Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 as we get into Sardis today, which is each of these churches have a designation. The Sardis church we would call the dying or lifeless. Some even might say the dead church. Let's just read it. The first six verses here, notice it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, bring your word alive to us. And I just pray that you would just get our hearts ready to receive it. Lord, open our ears that we can hear, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, as we get into a very sensitive subject, looking at this particular church period, this particular church age, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would awaken us to it. And I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, for those that we know that might Lord, be trapped in some of these things you warn about in Sardis, as well as ourselves, Lord, being convicted ourselves that we are right with you and walking with you the way you want us to walk with you, especially, Lord, in the days in which we're living. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit, fill this place with your presence, and teach us your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to the church of Sardis. Remember, with the background of all these churches, every church that we see in Revelation represents a church period or a church era or a time of when the church was operating. You remember Ephesus was the early church, and then Smyrna was the suffering church. And you go right down the line with all the different churches of what they are. The next one was the divided church. We had the whole split there in the church, if you will, east and west. And then Thyatira, you know, last week we got into, which was looking at that age, the dark ages, the church period of the dark ages from about 590 somewhere in there to 1500s in that range. And now we move into a whole new church age in the church of Sardis. Now, remember, the church of Sardis was a literal church. Okay, that's not to be taken away from the fact that it was a literal church. But also, God is speaking prophetically about church times and church periods. And the specific church time and church period that God is dealing with in the Sardis church is Protestantism. Protestantism slash denominationalism. Now, let me just say right off the bat, you know, last week we talked about Roman Catholicism and that particular time of the church period where the Lord had things positive to say and things in rebuke to say. Now we come to the Protestant or denominational church. Really, the denominations came out of the Protestant movement. So I would say more the Protestant movement. God is also going to have rebukes for us as well. And we'll get into more of those next week. We're only going to be able to cover half of it this week. We'll get into more next week. But the bottom line is that God has a lot of correction for the Protestant church as well in the Protestant era. And most of us in this room come out of that Protestant background. That's where we come from. You know, it seems as though the Protestants came out of a Catholic movement, and out of the Protestant movement really came the non-denominational movement. And the non-denominational movement does not mean anti-denomination. Let me just say, even as we're going to be covering the Protestant era of church history, and I believe we're actually into the Philadelphia church period now, which is more of the non-denominational and a brand new thing that God is doing in a lot of ways, and there's kind of an overlap there. But let me just say, as we get into this, this is not anti-denominational. God is not saying that the Protestants were all wrong, or that all denominations are wrong, or that even non-denominations are right. That's not what God is saying, because all of us fit in that category. We have enough of our own things that we have to deal with in the movement that we are involved in, as far as making sure that we stay on track. But what God is rebuking is not those things as much as God is rebuking the sin within Protestantism and that movement. Even as God dealt with the sin within Catholicism, God is now going to deal with the sin and the error and the way the church had veered off in Protestantism. And a lot of us come from that background, and we have to be careful that we don't carry it on into our walk in our life with the Lord even now, because that's part of our roots and part of who we are. So understand, when we go through this, as God talks about the dead church, some of you guys might be saying, wait a minute, this particular church represents Protestantism. The Protestantism isn't completely dead. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, we're going to see later on in the passage that the Lord says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And so what the Lord is saying is, he's giving an overall picture of what's going to be happening in this church era. And he's saying that in the church era of Protestantism, you're going to have some churches that are on fire and going for it. In all denominations, in all movements, different people that are going forward in the Lord. However, as a whole, he said, you're going to see Protestantism either in the state of dying or dead. Now, how many of you have come from a background of maybe a denominational church you came out of? You said, man, that place was dead. I'll never go back there. That is what the Lord is talking about when he talks about the church of Sardis. He's saying, this is it. If you have come out of that particular movement or out of a dead church or out of a dead background, no matter whether it's a non-denomination or a denomination, because they exist in both, there are non-denominations that are dead. You know, the key is not what your category is. The key is, are you alive? Is the church alive? Are you alive? And so God is giving, again, a personal rebuke to all of us to check ourselves, but he's also speaking of a church-wide rebuke for the Protestant movement, the errors they have made, and the corrections that need to be made in the midst of that. So understand, this is not an attack on denominationalism or non-denominationalism at all. It's simply those within that particular, either of those movements or wherever you stand, that are not alive and are dying. And so there's nothing worse than being in the midst of personal death spiritually or in a church that's dead. This particular church era, if we look at them as church eras, again, we'll talk about Sardis in a moment, the literalness of the church of Sardis and what they were dealing with. But this particular church era runs from the 1500s to about the 1800s. Now, right now you're saying, wait a minute, aren't Protestants still around? Don't we still have all the denominations and the Protestant movement still going? Yes, we do. There is an overlap in that movement. And I don't know whether God would consider it completely done or not. I think there's an overlap. I do believe that the church era that we are in today, as far as the church of the world, would be Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia. And we'll talk about that when we get there. And I believe that you see the Protestant movement coming out of the Catholic movement. And I believe you see the church of Philadelphia coming out of the Protestant movement. Those who said, you know what, I'm tired of dead religion. I'm tired of just the formal ritualism that has no life. I want Jesus. I want to know him. I want an intimate relationship. And I believe that's what we're going to see when we get into the church of Philadelphia. And again, where I believe the church is as a whole today. But the main thrust of the Protestant movement lasted up and through the 1800s. And again, now as we've moved into a new church period, it still overlaps. As we come to the church of Sardis or the Protestant movement, again, it's interesting because I know that as we talked about some of the things that God rebuked the Catholic Church for, at least there were some things that the Lord could say about the Catholic Church that had commendation. And what I find interesting about the Protestant era of the church calendar, if you will, is there's no commendation from the Lord at all, only correction. It's very interesting to see how God views things. Sardis literally means, again, if you're taking notes, it means red ones. And it also means survivor or escaper. Note that. Survivor or escaper. And I think this is very fitting when we look back at the Reformation period and the Protestant movement. Why do I say that? Because again, when the Protestants broke off from the Catholic Church, there was a lot of bloodshed. If you know anything about church history, there was infighting within the church and there was actual bloodshed within the church. And so the red ones, the name Sardis, meaning red, is very appropriate, I believe. And I think the Holy Spirit giving us some insight prophetically and even the name of the city. But also survivor or escaper is interesting because remember those who came out into the Protestant movement were surviving. They were escaping the dying church that era before that. And so there's this whole picture of those who came out to be alive. Remember, the whole argument was the church is dying. We're getting away from the Word of God. We're not teaching the Word of God and all this. And Martin Luther and Zwingli and all these other guys rose up and said, you know, we're going to start something new and we're going to protest. You know what I mean? The Protestant movement is where its name came from. But what's interesting about these guys, and guys, note this, what is interesting about Martin Luther and John Wesley coming out of the Anglican Church and Ulrich Zwingli and all these guys that said, you know what, something's not right. And so they started getting back to the Word of God and simply teaching the Word of God and seeking God, allowing his spirit to move. They never intended to leave their movements. That's interesting. Martin Luther never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. Martin Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church from within. John Wesley, who again came out of the Anglican Church. If you do studies on John Wesley's life, you find that John Wesley did not want to leave the Anglican Church. John Wesley wanted to revive the Anglican Church. He wanted to see it stirred and come alive again from within. And the hearts were right for both of these guys. The hearts were right. The problem was you can't put new wine in old wineskins, and Jesus told us that. Now remember the parable that Jesus told of the wineskins. When he was making reference to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the dead religion of Jesus' day, and that was a dead religion. I mean, they had all their ducks in order as far as their theology and their doctrine. And they had this and things, whatever. And they followed all the law and all the rules and all that. But they were dead. And so the Lord told his disciples, he said, you know what? They were asking about this. He said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. And they would have known exactly what that meant. You see, here's what happened. They would take animals back in that day. And they would, of course, you know, clean the hide off. And they would turn the animal inside out. And they would use it for a wineskin. And you could only keep the wineskin for a certain period of time because eventually it would begin to harden. And if you had it when it was new, you see what happens with wine is they would pour the new wine into the wineskin and it would ferment, which gives off a gas and it would expand. And if the wineskin wasn't expandable, if it wasn't flexible, if it couldn't move with the new move of the wine, then what would happen is it would and spill out. Again, I come with sound effects. I apologize for that, but that's part of it. But if you had the old wineskin, what would happen? Remember old leather, how it gets real hard and hard to deal with? If you put new wine in the old wineskin, what would happen? It would pop. It wouldn't hold it like the new one would. And Jesus was making a point to his disciples. He was saying, listen, guys, the reason I'm not going within the Sadducees and the Pharisees and trying to revive it, the reason I've come outside of that dead church and tried to revive it, the reason I've gone to Galilee and picked a bunch of fishermen who smell like fish, you know, cats following them all over Galilee. Why do you think I came and chose you guys? He says, I came and chose you guys because I wanted to do something new. I wanted to do a new work of my spirit, and the church is so old and hard and dead of my day, Jesus would say. I can't get to them. They won't listen to me. All they want to do is kill me. And if I tell them the truth, they say, crucify him. So I've come to you. And see, I believe that is the true spirit of the Lord. Whenever God wants to pour out a fresh new movement, he always has to go outside of the established dead religion, if it's dead, and he has to start something new. Again, Martin Luther, John Wesley had to come outside. So you always see that throughout history. Whenever God wants to do something new, he raises up a man. He goes outside of the normal establishment, not outside of his word, not new wine in the sense of things you can't find in the Bible, because there are some false teachings out there. There are people that will introduce things to you that are not in the Bible, and they'll call it new wine. No. That's called false doctrine. There's a difference in new wine and false doctrine. New wine is God pouring out his spirit fresh and new in the church, saying, you know what? I can expand with this. I can receive this. I'm not going to be one of those churches that says, but we always did it this way. I don't care how we did it. This is what God wants to do now. And we're going to move in the spirit of the Lord and let him work. And that's the whole picture here of what he's saying. The survivors or escapers of the Protestant movement that came out of the Catholic movement. And now I believe, for the most part, those that are now coming out of much of the Protestant movement, not all of it, there's some still very much in line, but much of the Protestant movement, as we're seeing it die and becoming dead, and now God is doing a new, fresh thing, I believe, in these last days in the Church of Philadelphia, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Now, a little more about Sardis before we jump into the passage. Sardis was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, so you can kind of, in your mind, it's hard to get that. Let's see the picture up there of Sardis. I don't know if we have that picture up or not. You can kind of be looking at what the old ruins look like today. It was the capital of Lydia, and it was built inland, located on a small elevated plateau, which rose sharply above the Hermes Valley, some 1,500 feet. Now, some of those mountains in the back might very well be the mountain it was originally on. From that camera angle, I don't know whether or not that's the exact mountain, but the old ruins are the second city that was built on a lower area that you're looking there with all the ruins that are left in that. And what's interesting about where Sardis was when this letter was written, Sardis wasn't where you're seeing it right now in those ruins. It was up on one of those mountains, and it was 1,500 feet up. It jutted up on all four sides, and it was known to be pretty much impregnable. You couldn't scale the walls. I mean, you couldn't get into Sardis. It was this fortress, if you will. It was said to be unscalable. And so because of that, they felt very safe, very secure. And there were a couple of times in their city's history where they felt so safe and secure that they fell asleep on their guard, that is the watchman on the wall, and the city was conquered. Now, what a picture that is of the church if we allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. A warning here. God is saying, you know what, Protestant church, you did really good. You came out from a movement that was dying. You protested. You got back to the word of God. You started a brand new movement. Don't you fall asleep. Don't you, because if you fall asleep and you think, well, I'm safe now. Now I'm in a church that teaches the word line by line and verse by verse. Now I'm not involved in dead religion. Now I'm this, whatever a bragging point we might have. There's nothing to be prideful about. We need to be fearful and we need to be humble. And we need to say, you know what, God, if I fall asleep on the job, the enemy can take me and the enemy can take Calvary Chapel and the enemy can take any church if we fall asleep and allow the enemy to do that. And that's exactly what happened in Sardis with Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was the first one to conquer Sardis. And it said historically when Cyrus surrounded it, the men said, there's no way, this thing is unscalable. It's impregnable. You can't break in. But one of the soldiers noticed something. When he saw one of the men on the wall up there in Sardis sitting, the man's helmet fell off and it rolled down the mountain and bounced on the rocks and landed at a certain place. And so he knew in his mind, you know what? That's a nice helmet. He's a soldier. He's going to want his helmet. You don't want to go back and say, hey, I lost my helmet, you know? So he's going to try to go and get it. So I'm going to watch him. And the guy on the wall was smart enough not to do it in the day because he knew he would be showing a trail to get into the city. But in the nighttime, he snuck down the wall, went down to get his helmet, went back up to the walls of Sardis and took his position. But guess who was watching? And so as that man was watching him, he went to the commander and said, Cyrus, I see the way in. He got all the men. They showed him a path to get up the mountain. And they got in there while the guards were sleeping. And like a thief in the night, which will be interesting, especially next week when we see the Lord's description of what could happen to the church if they're not awake. Like a thief in the night, they conquered. They killed the guards. They opened the doors. They came in and conquered the city. Again, after him, another in 218 BC. And of course, the church came later, obviously in AD. But these all happened back in BC when the city was established. In 218 BC, we had another Antiochus who came in. And he had heard about the rock or about that path. He hired a rock climber to find the path on the side of that southern face. Three of them, you couldn't do anything. There was one that was possibly able to scale the southern face. He hired a rock climber to find the way to get in. The rock climber found that path. And once again, the city was conquered in the night as they slept, feeling like they were impregnable because somebody found their way in. So again, this is a warning to the church of Sardis, and it's a warning to us as well. Moving on historically, because you saw the ruins there in the picture, what happened was, as Sardis began to grow in population, it became extremely packed on the mountaintop. They would all try to live there for protection. But it finally got to the point that, well, they were packed in like sardines, if you pardon the pun. But anyway, they realized, I do that from time again. So they had to come down the mountain. That was too easy. It was right there. They came back down the mountain, and at the bottom of the mountain, what did they do? They started another city. And it became known as the City of Double Cities, because they had one up on top and one down at the bottom. Now, what's interesting about that is that also is indicative of the Protestant movement over the centuries, because the Protestant movement also started out on a very high note, in a very high place, in a very protected place, saying we will stick to the word of God and we will not veer. But what happened? Over time, they allowed the world to pull them down to a lower place, and we see the watering down of the Protestant movement or the denominational movement. And again, guys, this is a fear that I have even for not this generation of Calvary Chapel, but the next generation, if we can make it a little bit more personal. Or let me just say this, any church that's on target right now, if you don't raise up the next generation in the Word of God, then that church is going to veer away. It's going to disappear. And sadly enough, according to church history, it's usually about 20 to 30 years when churches do veer off. If you go back and look at all the church fathers that started the different denominations and movements, the denomination stayed on track, I mean really on track, for about the first 25 to 30 years, and then they began to veer off. As soon as that leader died, they began to veer off, and they began to now get watered down and become just like the rest of the world in many ways and become unusable to a large degree by the Lord. And so that's something that we have to watch as a church, no matter what church era we're in or what church we're involved in, be it non-denominational or denominational. We have to make sure that we hold on to the things we have and stay true to the Word of God. And this is the warning God's going to give us here in the church of Sardis. Now, a couple of other comments before we jump into the passage. It was a wealthy city. It had a crossing of Roman roads in a plain that was watered by the river Pactolus. And so it was well watered. According to Pliny, it was a place where the dyeing of wool was first invented. Now, that's interesting because, again, the Lord's going to talk about their garments being soiled. And now we see God using language that those in Sardis knew, that when he said your garments had been soiled, they would have a picture of the dyeing garment process. And so God using language that would get to their heart. Ramsey also called Sardis, another historian called Sardis, the city of death, which is interesting, a lot of the fact that the Lord here says you are dying, and or literally he says, save what is dying. He says, you're dead, but save what is dying. And I think we see a whole picture here of part of the Protestant church being dead, God declaring it, you're just dead. There's no pulse. And maybe some of us have experienced that and seen that, depending on our background. But part of the Protestant church is still alive. It's just not as strong as it should be. And the sad thing to me is to watch the church be watered down more and more and become weaker and weaker as time goes by. That's why I say we need to pray for revival and really get back to the Word of God. It was known also as a city of luxury, softness, apathy, and immorality. And anytime there's softness and luxury, you always have to watch out for apathy and immorality, don't you? Too much time on our hands. When you got all this time on your hands, I mean, what do? You play. I don't know about you guys, but I look back when I didn't start to mature till I was 25 years old. We live in a country that has a lot of luxuries and a lot of playtime. And you look back at the ones that lived in America before you had all the video games and all the stuff we have now. Man, they worked on the farm from the time they were a kid all the way up, and they were mature by 12 years old. I mean, it's amazing. Listen, you guys may not realize this, but the first ambassador for America, the first ambassador to Russia that America sent over, guess how old that ambassador was? 14. I would have trouble trusting a 14-year-old to get down to the Conoco and back or whatever. I mean, just to go somewhere. You know what I'm saying? To make it to Weigel's and back with what you asked him to bring. That'd be like, way to go. Good job. And yet back then, there was such maturity. Why? Because we grew up at young ages. We had to grow up. It was the environment. Today we have a play environment. And what's happening in our play environment, not only in America, but in the church, the more play environment we have, what happens? The more luxury, the more things, the more sin. It's too easy to jump online because you have internet. It's too easy to go buy this and to buy that and to do this. There are blessings to technology, but there are curses as well. There are blessings to luxury, but there are curses as well. And this is what Sardis was experiencing. And because of this, they became watered down and ineffective for the Lord. All right, now we have the background. Let's jump into it. Notice he says in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Now note this, first off, as with the other churches, he uses descriptors from chapter 1 to describe who he is. And what he would do is he would pull a descriptor out of that chapter to speak to that particular church in the way they needed to be spoken to. How did this church need to be spoken to? Notice, first of all, he says that he is the one who has the seven spirits of God. Now, what does the seven spirits of God represent? The seven spirits of God represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit in all of its facets, in all of its fullness. And it's interesting to me, in relation to the Protestant church, to mention the sevenfold or complete work of the Holy Spirit, because this is where many denominations and a big portion of the Protestant church has veered off the course, guys. And that is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me back up and say there would be very few that would say we've rejected the Holy Spirit. Probably none would say that. But the reality is, in most of the mainline churches today in the Protestant movement, they reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit outright. They reject the gifts of the Spirit outright. They say those things are not for today. Those things were back during the days of Jesus and the apostles, but we don't have people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and turning on fire for Christ. We don't have the gifts of the Spirit and all that listen there today. That ended with the apostles. Guys, that is the reason the denominational churches, many of them, are dying. Because they have now excluded the work of the Holy Spirit. And because they've excluded the work of the Holy Spirit, it's now the work of man. And the work of man will always fail. You know, it's interesting to me, as I was reading one professor, a commentary that he'd written about the days of Jesus. It had nothing to do with the fact that much of the church today has rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit and rejected the move of the Spirit and the gifts. But he made a comment that was very interesting to me. He was simply teaching background history. And as I'm reading, he said something that jumped off the pages. He said, you see, back in Jesus' day, they believed that the gifts of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit were not for their time, but only for the time of the prophets. And I thought, how interesting. In Jesus' day, they were teaching the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. In Jesus' day, they were teaching the baptism of the Spirit is not for today. God doesn't come upon people like he did the prophets. That's how God used to work. But now in our new time, God is working a different way and no longer does that. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That is why the Protestant church is dying. Why were a group of 12 guys able to reach the entire world without TV, radio, cars, trains, or any other type of cell phone or whatever you want to do? How were they able to do that? Why? It was simply the power of the Holy Spirit being allowed to operate through them and through the church of that day to reach the entire world, and they did it. And guys, today we have all of those fancy gadgets, and we still haven't reached all the world in our day, have we? There are still people today that have not heard the name of Christ. It is amazing. It's interesting. John Wesley, as you know, was the founder of a major denomination. And John Wesley said in his day, he said, "The reason that I believe the church is not alive in my day is because we've rejected the work and move of the Holy Spirit." He said, we have to introduce again the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We've got to get this in the church. He said, because the only way the church is going to survive, and interestingly enough, there was a great revival in the days of John Wesley. And as you know, a great movement was born out of that. But out of many of these men that start these great movements, my question would be, if those men were invited back today to teach, would they even be allowed to be in the pulpit? That's very sobering. And yet, this is what the Lord said would happen. He told them in Sardis, he said, this is what is going to happen. He's addressing them saying, look, in this church era, you're leaving the power of the Holy Spirit. You're denying the Holy Spirit. You're not letting the Holy Spirit operate. And because of that, you're dying, and or some of you are already dead. And we're going to see next week, he says, hold on to what remains. Don't lose what remains and repent. Start allowing me to move again among you. And he says, if you allow me to move among you, I'll revive you. Interesting to see the Lord again addressing them this way, because it's perfectly in line with what their problem was, what historically the church's problem was during the Protestant movement. Again, the seven stars here, when he speaks of, that simply speaks of the angels and or the messengers to the churches. And so again, it's almost like this reminder, look, I'm holding the messenger in my hand. Remember the angel stars he held in his hand. He's saying, I'm speaking now, I'm holding the messenger in my hand and saying, you need to be teaching them about the Holy Spirit. You need to let them know I'm coming to you now in the form of the fullness of the Spirit. And Sardis, if you don't start allowing the Spirit to move again, you're going to die. And messenger in my hand, you better tell them. You better let them know. And so this is a very serious warning of the Lord, a very strong encouragement of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Whenever you remove the Holy Spirit from the church starts going backwards. If you start denying the work of the Spirit in the church, you'll begin to see that church slowly begin to die. And I think what really grieves me to see, even in our day, is many of the churches, many of the mainline churches are dropping their midweeks altogether. It's almost as if to say, we don't need all that. I know we used to gather together and hear the word of God more on a regular basis, but we don't need that. Now, I'm not talking about the churches who replace their midweek with like small groups. I have no problem. I understand that. They're gathering together and they're building the church up. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But there are a lot of churches today that are dropping them altogether. Now, I don't want to be up here legalistically saying that if you don't worship this many nights a week or if you don't worship that many nights, God doesn't say that. God didn't say in his word when we should worship or how often we should worship. Here's where my concern comes in. Why are we backing it off? Why are we doing it less? Don't you think as the day approaches and Christ's return gets nearer that we should be gathering together more? That we should be seeking God together more? That we should be more prepared and more ready for the return of Christ? I think it's simply prophesied here in this church of Sardis. When the Lord said, I know your works, you say you're alive. But you're dead, and because you're dying, nobody wants to be there. Teach the word, let the Spirit move, and you'll see the church come alive. And so the Lord dealing with them here and rebuking them in this area. Again, does this mean that every Protestant church is bad? No, the Lord is not saying that at all. The Lord is simply saying that they need to make sure they wake up. And again, we're going to see next week where he encourages them to wake up from your lethargy. Come on, arise. Notice he says, be watchful. Now he starts addressing. He tells them who he is. He tells them where they are. And then he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, if you've got some things that you're just about ready to die in those areas, come alive. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, again, notice he says here they were not perfect or complete because of all they were doing. They had come out of that dead church time or movement there in Thyatira. But the problem is they had brought a little bit of Thyatira with them. You might say you can get Sardis out of Thyatira, but it's hard to get Thyatira completely out of Sardis. And so the Lord says, way to go. You've pulled out of that dead church movement that was going at that time, that the dark ages, if you will, and you've protested and you've gotten back to my word, but you brought a lot of that with you. And guys, even today, we've brought a lot of the pagan practices that came out of the church of the dark ages and brought them into the church. Now, I know we've taken a lot of them and we've Christianized them, and I don't have a problem with a lot of that. I don't have a problem with that. But again, at the time of the early church, they were just bringing the pagan practices in and not even Christianizing them and not filtering out which ones should be there and which ones shouldn't be there. But they brought a lot of the old church in with them, a lot of the world in them with as well. And so now the Lord is rebuking them. Again, it's like I said, these guys didn't want to start new movements like Martin Luther and John Wesley. They wanted to reform it and they realized they couldn't. So they had to come out of it and start something brand new. Notice he says to them here, he says, now you are ready to die. Your works are not perfect or complete, so here's what you've got to do. Watch. Guys, if you're an underliner, that's a great one to underline. Because whenever we see watch in Scripture, it means to wake up spiritually. Wake up. Are you asleep? Have you fallen into a lethargy? Are you dozing off spiritually? Then watch. Wake up spiritually. And notice this. Strengthen what remains alive so that you don't die completely. It's as if to say, you know what? The Protestant movement has gone this direction. You better wake up or it's going to completely fade off the face of the planet. I think this perfectly describes what's happening in the Protestant movement today in the fact of needing to wake up, because many of them look alive on the outside, but they're either slowly dying or are already dead. Now, not all of them. I know that. Even within certain movements that I believe are completely dead as a movement, there are churches within those movements that are very much alive. Very much. And going for it in the Lord. But they're few and far between. That's why the Lord says later on, you have a few names that haven't. It's interesting to see what has happened to the Protestant movement over the years. I'm not going to name particular denominations, but I will say this. The average age of one mainline denomination in America today is 62. They've completely quit reaching out to the young people. And what that means is they're dying out. And so the Lord says, keep what's dying. Stop it. You can fix that. Another one, maybe you heard of this particular church. There's another church here that has lost a huge population of its congregants because they've started allowing in homosexuality. And they start agreeing, saying, you know what, homosexuality is not a sin. Now, this is not to be anti, this is not to attack anybody, this is to make a point. They start allowing something in the church that God strictly forbids. And God said, no, that is sin. You can't, listen, they're welcome in, but lead them to Christ. But the problem is, some of these denominations, and one particular denomination just recently said, we're going to allow our pastors to be homosexuals. Guys, whenever you do that, you're driving the death nail for the Spirit in that church, because the Holy Spirit has to leave. He can't stay there when there's open sin and rebellion to his face. And because of that, a third of the church has now fallen in that particular denomination. And now recently, because of this great division they've had, another huge portion is left. That didn't even include the one third that's left. Another huge portion has left because there's been a huge divide in that church, because there's some who say, wait a minute, God's word is clear on this. We can't go there. And so there's been a division. There's another, a third mainline denomination here that recently reported they're losing 1,500 members a week on average. Wow, that's a lot of people, guys. So the bottom line is, what God is saying is, if you don't repent of what you're doing and strengthen what remains, you're going to die. Now, I said earlier that what God does is God will move any particular movement until his Spirit is grieved, until the church becomes sinful and turns away. And then once God is done with that, God will raise up someone outside of that movement. Typically, it goes like this, and this is really what you can look at many of denominations if you want to follow kind of that pattern. God raises up a man, and then the man becomes a movement, and then the movement becomes a machine, and then sadly, in the end, if they don't watch, the machine becomes a monument. As people look back and say, wow, do you remember when we used to be like that? Do you remember when we used to do that? Do you remember when whatever, and et cetera? And so the bottom line is, we have to guard ourselves. And let me just say, as God is talking about the Protestant church, it's easy for us to separate ourselves and say, yes, but we're non-denominational. You know, we're not. Listen, our roots are Protestant. Where do you think we came from? Where did the non-denominational movement come from? It came out of the Protestant movement. So you have the Catholic movement. Out of the Catholic movement comes the Protestant movement. Out of the Protestant movement comes the non-denominational movement. But the bottom line is, every single church is in danger of this same thing if we don't watch. So it's not a matter of picking on a particular denomination or a particular movement. It's God saying to his church, if you have ears, listen up. Because what's going to happen is, if you don't hold fast to my truth, you're going to veer off like everyone else does. And again, we talked about that earlier. Typically, only 20 to 30 years, churches will veer off from what the original vision was and where they were. The Protestant church has been no different. So notice what the Lord says here. One other thing, before we even finish the last of the verse, because if you want to see how far the Protestant movement has really fallen away from the Lord and is dying and or died in many areas, there are mainline denominations today that teach that Jesus did not rise from the dead. There are mainline denominations today that teach that if you believe Jesus Christ is coming back literally, that you're a radical. Do you realize that? Now see, some of you guys that have grown up hearing the Bible and the teaching of God's word, you don't know that. You're spoiled. But when you get out there into these other movements, you're going to find that people think you're crazy, because some do in certain movements, because you believe Jesus resurrected. People think you're crazy when you say Jesus Christ is coming back again. You don't realize how far the Protestant church has fallen away. And next week, we're going to get into a lot of things even more where God points out where specifically things he warned us about that were going to happen in the Protestant movement have indeed happened. But notice what the Lord says. He takes the evaluation of what the Protestant age is going to do, and he says, strengthen that which remains. In other words, so that you don't lose everything. The word strengthen here means to fix something so that it stands upright and immovable. It's broken. Fix it. And fix it in such a way that it won't break again. Don't go back to the same old pattern. The problem was, is many of the churches were forgetting why they existed. Why does the church exist? The church is becoming more and more, even statistically today in America, I was just reading this last week, we're becoming more and more inward. More and more inward. Some 54% of those who attend church in America now say you can get to God by some other way. You can get to God another way besides Christ. And yet Jesus said to the church what? This isn't the world saying that. This is the church. Jesus said what? John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And yet we have 54, over half of the church, modern church today, saying you can get to God through other religions. Do you see a problem in what's happening in the Protestant movement? This is what the Lord is rebuking. This is what the Lord is warning about. We have forgotten why we exist, to preach that Jesus Christ is the only way and to reach out to the lost. And if you forget why you exist, it's a sad, you know, epitaph on your tombstone. It's like the little girl I read about this week who was required to bring her birth certificate to school. And so she got a birth certificate, she took it to school, but she lost it on the way. She lost it before she got there. And so when she got there, they're asking her where her birth certificate is, and she starts crying and just crying, or asking her why she was started crying. And they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And she gave them the answer. She said, "I've lost my excuse for being born." Now, that's cute for a little girl to say that. But guys, how sad it is to say to the church today, we've lost our excuse for being born. Listen, you guys have been born again. You are the church. You are alive. You're not dead. There are people that are born again and alive in the denominations. I do not want to come across that way, and I hope I have not. But God gives a warning here during the denominational or Protestant era of the church that it's going to start slowly dying, and they need to hang on to what's dying until eventually it's finally dead. And it leads right into the Church of Philadelphia, which is the church of the last days and the rapture, which I believe we are now into. I believe we're seeing the Protestant era ending, and really it did officially end as far as most calculations in the 1800s. And now we've begun into this last era, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks when we get into Philadelphia. But guys, here's the bottom line as we finish today. Listen, did you grow up in a dead church? No matter what it was, whether denominational or non-denominational, did you grow up in a dead church? And did you just become religious and someone invited you today and you're visiting today? Guys, if that's you, you need to know Christ. Listen, I want you to know something. Just because you went to church does not mean you're a Christian. You guys know that. You know, any more than being in Dunkin' Donuts means you're a cop. I mean, you can't put those two. I'm sorry. You can't put those two together. They are separate. Okay? So if you think, well, I've been coming to church my whole life, I'm here all the time, right? This is what I do. Listen, you know whether or not you're born again. You're born again or you're not. The Bible says the Spirit bears witness. And if you grew up going to church your whole life like I did, and you were dead, you were involved in a dead church, and you were dead, and you have not come to Christ yet, I want to give you that opportunity right now. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to confess it. As the Bible says, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died. He rose again the third day. This is not hard. It's very simple. And he went on to heaven to be with the Father. But if we have not received him as Lord as the only way to heaven, then we need to confess our sin. We need to repent of that sin. We need to ask the Lord to come into our heart and give him our life. Some of you may need to do that today. You might be sitting there saying, hey, I'm that person in dead religion. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity today to receive Christ. And guys, I also want to pray for us as a body, individually and as a body, that we never allow ourselves to become like the Church of Sardis, that we allow the move of the Spirit, that we don't deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we don't deny the gifts of the Spirit, that we don't grieve he who comes in the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit, so that God can move among us in a healthy way, in a strong way. And guys, we can enter into the kingdom in joy, knowing that we walked with the Lord the entire time. Isn't that great? Let's pray and let the Lord do it. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now, Lord, for all of us in this room who just desire to be on fire for you in the days in which we live. And I believe they're the last days. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would just stir us. You are the one, Lord. You are the one who has the seven spirits of God. And you are the one that has the fullness of the Spirit. Lord, let us never deny the move of your Spirit in this fellowship, being baptized and empowered in the Spirit, working and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, you being the Lord of this church and leading it the way that you want it to be led, not the way man wants it to be led, but led by you. And God, I ask that you would just show us if we have in any way veered off the path here at Calvary Chapel, individually or as a church. And I ask you to forgive us. And I pray, God, you'd get us back on the right path. Show us, Lord, whatever we need to say. Write a letter for us. But God, for those this morning that maybe have grown up in a dead movement, or maybe they were just dead in a movement that was alive, but they know they were dead, whatever the case might be, I pray right now, God, that you're convicting their heart. And I know that you are. And if that's you and you're convicted right now, you know that you are a sinner, you know that you are dead, you know that you've been dead and played religion your whole life. Now you realize that Jesus Christ is real, that he's the only way to the Father, and that you need that relationship to get into heaven. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again the third day. And I ask now, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would come into my heart, and you would be my Lord and be my Savior. And I give my life to you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.